Please be seated. The sayings of Jesus about murder, anger, adultery, divorce, lust, and becoming reconciled to others invite us to deep thinking and reflecting about the law and what is in our hearts. Jesus is not replacing the law, but he is the fulfillment of the law. We may follow the law, but to be followers of Christ and members of the beloved community, the love of Christ within our hearts, what's inside of us, our original blessing, matters to us and the world. There are many questions that Jesus asks in Scripture and in our daily lives. Recently, motivated by Black History Month, I read The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. It's a narrative of our country's 400-year history of slavery, Jim Crow laws, segregation in our schools, neighborhoods, and churches, discrimination, and how the ideology of white supremacy affects our culture by separating races rather than bringing them together. I imagine Jesus asking these questions. How are we treating people of color? Are we striving to build relationships of love between all people? Are we actively engaged in the struggle for equality and human rights, or just sitting on the fence, watching and waiting for something to happen? What's holding it back? Is it anger, fear, apathy, or just a desire to stay in our comfort zone? For many white people like myself, it may be a combination of all those factors, but we have a choice to be engaged or not in the struggle. African Americans didn't have the same choice, illustrated by this story. In 1964, a group of University of Minnesota students were recruiting students to spend summer in the South, living with black families and helping efforts for voter registration. That really sounded like a worthy idea to me, but then I was advised of one requirement: nonviolence. If you were in the South, you could only react nonviolently if you or your host family were insulted or physically threatened or attacked. Any act of aggression would be returned by more aggression, tarnish the ideals of the movement, and reduce white sympathy for the struggle. That was a huge commitment. I didn't go. I realized later that being white, I had the privilege of choosing whether or not to actively participate in the struggle for civil rights. However, African Americans, because of their skin color, did not have that choice. Under Jim Crow laws in a segregated society, if you didn't know how to respond nonviolently to threats or establish norms, you would be putting your life at risk, children and adults both. In fact, many did lose their lives through no fault of their own. Everyone, regardless of skin color, has stories of how racism affects their lives. Telling and listening to other stories, when told in truth, is a bridge to understanding, even though the truths may be unpleasant. This is another part of my story. In my elementary, middle, and high school in Duluth, there were no children of color, and very few when I graduated from UMD in 1964. Growing up in a white community, I was ignorant of the struggles faced by black individuals in a culture of white supremacy, and knew nothing of an event that took place in Duluth on June 15th, 1920. What happened? Michael Fido, in the year 2000, wrote a book called The Lynchings in Duluth. According to Fido, three African-American circus workers, Elias Clayton, Elmer Jackson, and Isaac McGee, suspects in an assault case, were taken from jail and lynched by a white mob of several thousand people. Rumors had circulated that six African Americans had raped and robbed a 19-year-old woman. Later, a physician's examination of her subsequently found no physical evidence of such a crime. What was the aftermath of that event? Well, no one was ever prosecuted for murder of the three men. And no one in Duluth schools, churches, or government spoke of the event publicly during the 80 years from 1920 to about 2000. What happened then? Could the words of Jesus to be reconciled with others take place? People could have done nothing with no prospect of reconciliation. Instead, a group of Duluth residents began work on ways to commemorate the victims of the lynching. After a lot of hard work and creativity, on October 10th of 2003, a plaza and bronze statues were dedicated in downtown Duluth to honor the three men who were lynched. At the memorial's opening, thousands of people gathered for a ceremony. One speaker was Warren Reed, the great-grandson of one of the most prominent leaders of the lynch mob. He said this, that we will never know the destinies and legacies the three men would have chosen for themselves if they had been allowed to make that choice, and that their existence, however brief and cruelly interrupted, is forever woven into the fabric of his own life. Reed vowed that his son would be raised in an environment of tolerance, understanding, and humility, and that he would keep trying to find and connect with the descendants of Elmer Jackson, one of the men killed that night. Be reconciled. Another man is the current Duluth police chief, Mike Tuscan. He was an adult when he learned of his family's connection to the mob violence. His great aunt lied about being raped, which resulted in the spreading of false rumors and the carnage that followed. Tuscan is sharing his story with family, friends, and other groups. Along with a busload of people from Duluth, he attended the opening of the National Memorial for Peace and Justice, also referred to the Lynching Memorial, which is in Montgomery, Alabama. People can come together in remembrance, remorse, contrition, healing, and desire to make amends and seek truth and reconciliation, even when faced with such a tragic event. There is an annual Day of Remembrance at the Duluth Memorial. This year, on June 15th, 2020, the Memorial Board is hoping for 10,000 or more people to gather on First Street at the site of the lynching in response to what happened 100 years ago. I plan to attend. What is God calling us to do when faced with the sin of racism and injustice? There is a sacred way for us to connect with others, as Warren Reed and Mike Tuscan are doing. It is to share our stories, the truth-telling and the listening, without rushing to judgment of what it is to be people of color, white, immigrants, refugees, Asian Americans, LGBTQ individuals, indigenous men and women, those with disabilities, and many others. The stories may reveal unpleasant truths, but we can seek penitence, increase understanding, and knock down barriers and misunderstandings if we have the courage to do so. Then, once we treat each other as children of God, we can work together on solving social issues. There are needs that we as individuals in the church are working on now through community engagement. St. Mark's is partners with the Northside Achievement Zone, working to close the achievement gap, working on issues of affordable housing and police community relations. We are partners with the Emerson Elementary School that needs tutors for children, and with Minneapolis College students that are homeless and need housing and scholarships. We are working on gun violence prevention. We are opening our doors to all people. There is much work to be done within the church and without for God's fellow workers. If you're not sure, choose one. We are laying bricks down, brick by brick, to build a foundation for the beloved community. But more bricklayers with skill, talent, and compassion are needed to do the work. Jamar Tisby says, "Do not let fear prevent us from exhibiting the strength and courage to root out racism." He asks us to remember that God's command for Joshua to be strong and courageous also came with a promise. "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." In closing, I'd like to read the collect for Absalom Jones. He was the first African-American ordained as a priest in the Episcopal Church of the United States. His date of commemoration in the Book of Common Prayer is February 13th. "Set us free, Heavenly Father, from every bond of prejudice and fear, that honoring the steadfast courage of your servant, Absalom Jones, we may show forth in our lives the reconciling love and true freedom of the children of God, which you have given us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen."